Turn with me now in the Word of God to the fifth Psalm. Psalm 5, and we shall read this psalm. Hear the Word of God. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Thus far, the word of God, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. And I'd like to focus this morning particularly upon the third verse as a theme for the new year. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. There was a great, very popular performer in my homeland in Scotland many years ago, between the two world wars. His name was Harry Lauder. One time, actually, he was, believe it or not, in spite of all that was going on in America in those days, he was the highest paid performer in the world. He was the first British performer to sell 1 million records. And one of his songs begins, "Oh, it's nice to get up in the morning, but it's nicer to lie in your bed." And I wonder if you feel that some mornings, or perhaps at the turn of a year. Sometimes it's not easy to get up in the morning. It's not easy to face the day. And when you come to the threshold of a new year, the question is, will it be a year of grace? Or will it be a year of trouble? And for the believer, we hope that it will be both. If it's got trouble, that the Lord's grace will indeed overwhelm our troubles and bless them to us in the end. It's real problems, you see, that turn our tomorrows into potential terrors that prey on our minds. And the psalmist, in this case David, knew this very well, and he knew it personally. He knew what it was to be hounded around from cave to cave, so to speak. He knew what it was like to be living under a sentence of death every day. And what does he do here in this psalm? But he turns to the Lord. His first resort is to pray. He prays about his troubles. And even as they seem to be overwhelming him, he looks away from himself. He looks away and outward and upward, and he looks to the Lord. And I imagine that many of you know this very well yourselves. Some situations in our lives at the point of our troubles seem hopeless. Will anything good come out of this? And we are very easily cast down into a pit of despair. All you see, all you're looking at, seem to be unsurmountable difficulties. And I think the problem there is that often, indeed it is the problem, that we look at the problems rather than looking away from them to the Lord, who is Lord of all and Lord even of our difficulties. So David here shows us that every day is the Lord's new day for us, and that we only have to take one day at a time. And through David, I think the Holy Spirit here is telling us, in other words, how we can face tomorrow morning, the next day of our lives. And the first point that is made here in verse 3 is that we begin each day with the Lord. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In other words, if tomorrow is daunting and challenging, remember that God is the Lord of every day. It is His day before it ever becomes yours. And so the psalmist then promises the Lord, by faith he promises the Lord, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. And remember that this is being said the night before. This is tonight's prayer for Monday morning. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. It's an evening prayer that promises a morning prayer. The morning prayer of tomorrow piggybacks on the evening prayer of today. The end of one day is but the beginning of the next. And behind this action of his, there is a doctrine that is the most practical truth that you can bring to bear each and every day. And it's stated beautifully in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, where the writer says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a doctrine to be believed. That's a doctrine to be practiced. And it's first practiced in the depths of your heart as you cry out to God in the midst of whatever troubles you at this moment. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and not just tomorrow, forever. Forever and forever, world without end. Amen. So the starting point then is essentially worship. Worship, pure and simple, is David's starting point in this prayer in verses 1 and 2. And as he starts to pray there, you see he worships the Lord. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. That's a confession of faith. This is really Hebrews 11, verse 6, applied. Although, of course, Hebrews 11 comes a lot further on in history than these words of David's. Remember what the writer says there. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There again, you see, is a doctrine to be believed and a doctrine to be practiced. Every doctrine worthy of the name is an incipient, an implied, a commanded practice. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That applies to every single action of our minds where we are deciding something before God. Is it mixed with faith? Or is it really just a form of words, not believed in, even though they're uttered? Worship is the starting point in our prayer. For to you I will pray. Why? Because you are my King and my God. And then the morning is his starting time for prayer. my voice you will hear in the morning. He begins, in other words, as he hopes and means to continue. He commits his day to the Lord. It's not a ritual. It's a dynamic part of living day by day. And as his enemies surround him, and you can go back to Psalm 4, which precedes this, and flesh that out a bit. As his enemies surround him, this was on his mind. And he sends it off to the throne of grace, even as he begins the business of the day. There are two important facts underlying this morning prayer. As surely for David and as surely for ourselves. The first important fact is that the future belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to all the chance and possibilities, luck of the draw, people always wishing other people good luck. What on earth is that supposed to mean in the light of the doctrine of God, except a denial of faith? The future belongs to the Lord, not to luck. Christ is King, and He rules over all, including the moments of our lives. So that when we are troubled, as we will be and are very often, as we ponder what's coming next, we need that great truth written on our souls ever, ever deeper. The future belongs to the Lord. My future belongs to the Lord. Every moment of that future belongs to the Lord. That's the first important fact underlying the prayer, really, in terms of the explication of the Lordship of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second important fact to remember is that our personal future, your future, one by one, our personal future is not only of interest to the Lord, it is the unfolding of our destiny as His children. That's why we read the Epistle of Jude earlier on in the service. It was for that last verse. Because He has covenanted to keep us from falling and present us faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. That final verse, verse 24 of Jude, is a promise for tomorrow and for every day that the Lord will give us upon this earth. He has covenanted. He's not merely watching from a distance and He'll put His oar in once in a while to keep us on the track. No, He is close to us. He has covenanted with us. We are the apple of His eye. We belong to Him. He is keeping us, and He will keep us from falling and present us faultless before His presence with great joy. So the first thing to be done then is to begin the day with the Lord. When you open your eyes in the morning, you can begin to pray. You can pray short or long, but you can pray earnestly, and you can ponder what He has for you in His everlasting purpose of grace and love in the day ahead. The second thing that's laid before us here and laid upon us is that we begin each day asking the Lord to guide us. That's what David does. In the morning, he says, first of all, my voice you will hear in the morning. I promise I will pray. Secondly, in the morning, I will direct it to you. I will direct it to you. The it that is directed to God is not simply the voice of His praying, but is the content of His praying, surely. And in this respect, the NIV is a better rendering than the New King James, because it brings this to the fore. By translating the particular sentence here, in the morning, I lay my requests before you. The psalmist wakes up in the morning to very consciously felt needs, just as you will tomorrow morning when you wake up. His mind is not a blank when he prays, and neither are his prayers just trotting out pious expressions. So what does he pray about? Well, you see what he prays about in the body of this psalm. He prays, for example, to be kept from evil. Verses 4 through 6. What is God pleased with in our lives? Well, not evil. Look at the language. You're not a God, verse 4, who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. He hates workers of iniquity, those who speak falsehoods, those who are bloodthirsty, those who are deceitful men. There are eight groups there. He hates all these things. He doesn't want to see them in our lives, and we don't want to see them oppressing our lives in other people as they deal with us. So we pray to be kept from evil, evil from without, and of course, evil from within. David clearly intends then to avoid things that do not please God. He's thinking, what am I planning? What am I hoping for? And he's committing himself to pleasing God in these things. Pleasing God in the details. Pleasing God and not incurring his displeasure. And the application is then for you and me to begin each day asking the Lord to guide us in the way of his righteousness, to deliver us from evil. To be kept from all that will do us harm and danger in life. Then again, he prays in verses 7 and 8 to be led in God's righteousness positively. He wants to keep on the straight and narrow. We have a knack of persuading ourselves that's what we really want before we enter into doing something that we know, chapter and verse, is not what the Lord wants of us at all. And to be led in God's righteousness boils down to two things. It boils down to worship and to service. Boils down to loving the Lord, loving his word, loving to do his will. In the church, verse 7, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. And in the world, verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. These two verses cover the church and the world. They cover the whole of our life. They make it so simple. What are you asking the Lord to lead you into? What are you putting yourself into yourself in the days that lie ahead? Thirdly, he prays not only to be kept from evil, not only to be led in God's righteousness, but he prays to be protected from the enemies of our souls. Verse 9 and through to the end. Now this refers to people, of course, physical enemies. Look at verse 9 and 10. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Throat is an open tomb. Flatter with their tongue. And then he has a word of imprecation, asking the Lord to bring them down and stop them in this. It can be real people we need to be protected from. But it's also the flesh and the devil, as well as the world. You notice that wonderful last verse of the psalm, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. You have that sense of being, you can see, as it were, a wave of God's protection around the psalmist, even as he prays this. Don't we need that favor as a shield every day and every moment? And even if bad things do happen to us, and they do, will we not discover, if not now, certainly when the books are opened in the great day, so to speak, that God has indeed shielded us in so many wonderful ways, shielded us from things that might have cut us down? Pray then, asking that the Lord would guide you, keep you from evil, lead you in righteousness, protect you from the enemies of your soul. And finally, in verse 3, notice that he says, "And I will look up." He begins each day with prayer. He begins each day with praying for the Lord to guide, and he begins each day looking up. He begins each day looking for the blessing of God, expecting the blessing of God, not in any presumptuous way, but in the way of confiding himself to the Lord with thankfulness and joy and anticipation. The NIV renders this, "and wait in expectation," which is a paraphrase, but it does catch the idea of looking up. And if you follow the psalmist through the psalm, even though there are many dark passages here, you will find a rising note in it. For example, in verse 7, after he talks about the bloodthirsty and deceitful man and so on, in the verses 4 through 6, he says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. I come to the worship of God's people," he's saying. What do I find there in the presence of God but his mercy toward me? And then in verse 12, of course, he says, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous." You know, at the same time as he is describing the troubles that he faces, he is looking up, and he's looking up, and he's looking up. And he ends looking up. And what does this teach us? Well, it tells us that every day is a day of grace, whether we live or die. In Christ, of course, outside of Christ, there is no encouragement for anyone. You're only going to live out your life in a Christless way until you die and descend into the pit. But in Christ, every day is a day of grace. That's why Paul can say in Philippians 1:21, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Why? "Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I don't know if you ever use the expression in letters, but I have from time to time been writing to a friend or writing in the interest of some favor, and sign off by saying, thank you in anticipation. There's a sense in which thank you in anticipation is how the psalmist is ending his prayer here. And this is the promise of God's new days for you and for me. Thank you in anticipation, Lord, for the goodness that you will show me on the morrow and the day after and forever, because Jesus, my Savior, is the same yesterday and today and forever. We can thank him ahead of his blessings when they are the promises that are Amen in Christ Jesus. For all the promises of God in him, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, are yes, and in him, Amen, to the glory of God through us. So there you have the unfolding of this verse. Begin the day with the Lord. Begin the day seeking his guidance. Begin the day looking for his blessing. And how does that apply to us for tomorrow morning and for the rest of this year of grace, as it will be for all the Lord's people? The first thing to say is that today is a day for faith looking to Jesus. Today we look to Jesus for that tomorrow and all our tomorrows that will follow by his grace. Today is a day for faith looking to Jesus. Things change so much, don't they, even in a day, all across the world. And we live in a day when we can hear whatever the news media want to tell us about what's happening everywhere and anywhere. And maybe we think that gives us greater knowledge and control of our world, but really it doesn't. And Solomon's proverb still stands in chapter 27, verse 1. No one, he says, knows what a day may bring forth. And you know, that is seen often by us as a threatening thing. Oh, we don't know, and it's going to be something awful. But really what the wise man is saying is, look, today is a day for faith. Tomorrow is in the Lord's hands. We don't know what it will bring forth, but we have a Savior, and that's all the difference. The Christian has experienced God's goodness in the land of the living. Proverbs 27 again, the 13th verse. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, Solomon says. He believes that, and he did just that. He saw the goodness of God in the land of the living. In the fourth psalm, the psalmist asked the question, or says what many ask. He said, many ask, who will show us any good? And there's a lot of sadness in our world, and of folks who are grieved and grieved again and grieved forever and angry and upset and rioting and making a noise and disgruntled and drugging themselves and drowning themselves in drink and trying to get away, can't make sense of anything. And they say, who will show us any good? And they want it from the politicians, and they want it from everybody or anybody, but they can't figure things out. Well, the answer to that is, the answer of the believer, the answer of the Lord is, what the believer says in Psalm 4, verse 6 is, let the light of your face shine upon us, Lord. Verse 7, you filled my heart with joy. Verse 8, you make me to lie down in peace and sleep. The answer is looking to Jesus from this moment on. Oh yes, there will be bad things to face in the future, But the Lord is able to keep us every day. The Lord is able to give us the oil of joy for mourning. The Lord is able to surround us with his favor as a shield and bless us. Today is a day of faith, looking to the Lord Jesus. And the second and related point is simply that today is a day of salvation. Paul says that to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. He says, now is the day of salvation. And he pleads with his readers and his hearers. He says, he pleads with them not to receive the grace of God in vain. The grace of God is held out in the gospel constantly. The grace of God is held out in every word of Scripture that is breathed in your hearing, or every word of Scripture that comes from your memory. And it says to you, don't receive this grace in vain, in emptiness, but lay hold upon it. Now is the day of salvation. Now, at this moment, God is holding out grace to you today in the same gospel of his Son. Today, Hebrews 3:7, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did at Meribah and so on. And he goes on in that passage to say to the believers, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Today is a day of salvation. Have you closed with Christ? Is he your Savior? Today is the day of salvation. Give yourself to him consciously. Say it to him. Believe and be saved. And then, and this finally, today has in Christ the promise of endless day. You know that in heaven, you read Revelation 22, you will know that every morning that there is in heaven, well, there's no night. Are there mornings in heaven? There's no night there, the Bible says. In other words, it presents to us that glory, that heaven, is an endless day. An endless day. You won't need night. There will be no more tears. There will be no more tiredness. There will just be endless day. Do you believe that? Read Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Teaches us that God's endless morning is calling us home. And you see, we want our mornings, do we not, to be but a foretaste of heaven, of that endless morning. Meantime, we do have night. Meantime, we do have the shadows of darkness across our lives in many difficult ways. And that's why we need what the psalmist says, to be laid upon our hearts and practiced every night and every morning, to begin each day with Christ and to rejoice. The psalmist says in Psalm 57, verse 8, he says to himself, awake, my soul. That's what I have to say every morning, awake, my soul. Awake, my these poor, tired limbs that won't move, stiff limbs that won't move. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. And what does he come to? I will awaken the dawn. I will begin even before the dawn. to know the light of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, in my life. Awaken the dawn tomorrow then as one who knows Jesus as your Savior. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless you that you are the Lord of the future, the Lord of all our days. We bless you for this new day and this new year. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will enable us by your grace to be filled with that joy of an awakened love for you every day, that you by your grace would pour out of your Spirit to lead us in your path, to cause us to rejoice in you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We give you the praise, O God, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is eternal life. And so, Heavenly Father, lead us in your way for his name's sake. Amen.